Well, the title of the sermon today is A Sense of Urgency. A Sense of Urgency. Now, let's start this message by turning to Ephesians chapter 5. And when we read from the Bible, there's a sense of urgency there that just jumps out at you. You know, it's everywhere in the scriptures. And it's up to us to embrace that sense of urgency and to apply it on a day-to-day basis. So here in Ephesians 5, talking about how we're to be living, we'll begin in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, the days are evil. You know, we certainly see that around us, don't we? You know, this word evil is the Greek word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, poneros, and it means hurtful in its effect or influence upon you. And certainly in this day and age in which we're living, you know, there are many things that can be classified as hurtful in their influence upon us. And there is a lot of poneros, or evil, out there. Now, of course, we know the source of this evil. All we have to do is stay in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2 refers to the prince of the power of the air, whom we understand is Satan, the devil. And chapter 6 of Ephesians shows that we are in a struggle that's far greater than what we can handle alone. Let's look here in Ephesians 6, and we'll begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, we talked about the armor of God in our camp that we were at this year. You remember that? Good. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Again, like the prince of the power of the air. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? Wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, the world's problems are physical, but they do come from a spiritual source. It is a spiritual war that we as Christians are fighting. You know, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. From 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. You know, there is indeed a spirit world out there, and Satan and his demons are likely to have a sense of urgency themselves. If you think about it, they have a sense of urgency themselves because they know that their time is short. And so they're out there. They're out there trying to thwart the plan of God. And the spiritual does affect the physical. And that's because, you know, God's law is spiritual. You know, the Ten Commandments are spiritual, and the laws, God's laws and God's commandments are what govern our behaviors. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 shows that we must be seeking God now while we can. Here in Isaiah 55, there's actually a number of scriptures that convey this point, but one is found here in Isaiah 55, and we'll read verse number 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so there is coming a time when God is not going to be so easily accessible. And even though some may cry out to him, there may come a time when he may not respond. We must work the works of God while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. John chapter 9 and verse 4. You know, we were just reading in Ephesians, you know, all the apostles in their writings conveyed that sense of urgency throughout. You know, they were on fire because they thought that Jesus Christ was going to return in their lifetimes. And God obviously inspired them to write what they wrote and intended for us to have that same fire, a same determination to be there when Jesus Christ does return. Because his return is near for us. Just as near as it was for them. I think you can understand why I would say that. Now, brethren, now is always the time for first fruits of God to cry out to him, to draw close to him, to receive his strength that we need to be able to keep marching forward to his kingdom. Now is our time to redeem, because we are human and there are things that do crop up in our life from time to time that can cause real roadblocks to maintaining that sense of urgency. Now, I see our families here. I see all these kids here. And, you know, I have a couple of daughters and I know what it's like. You know, you get busy, you get involved in the kids and family things. And, you know, they rightfully take up focus that, you know, that they need to have. And so, but it is true too that we have to always keep God first and always find time for God on a daily basis and maintain that sense of urgency. The Laodicean attitude is an attitude that can crop up, you know, if we're not careful. An attitude of lukewarmness, you know, not really feeling hot or cold, not really getting excited, you know, being self-satisfied, not really caring about what's going on around us. Laodiceans think that they know it all already and that there's nothing more that they have to learn. Well, in Revelation 3, God says that he wishes that people were not that way. Let's read a little bit here about the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. Now, Laodicea is pictured as a church that has kind of gotten into themselves. And because of that, they were not really full of zeal or on fire for the things of God. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And so God here is pictured as being very upset at this church and their overall indifferent attitude. You know, it seems that these people were also living a luxurious lifestyle as well. Verse 17, "Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You know, we're looking at people here who feel like they are incredibly self-sufficient. They don't feel like they need God. They don't feel like they need that extra excitement and that zeal that God wants them to have. And, you know, we all need to be asking ourselves, you know, is this an attitude that we could be developing or that we could get into? It is if we're not careful. Verse number 18, "I counsel you," here's what I want you to do. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich," you know, truly rich in the right ways, "and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." You know, I want you to be going to God and, in a sense, be buying from him, be asking him to provide you with the things that he can provide, to clothe ourselves with his character, with his spirit, and to be putting off of the self. In verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And when we do repent, we don't do it half-heartedly, you know, but it's with our whole heart that we're striving to be right with God. And so zealously repent, as it says. And then here's the reward. God has rewards for us when we do the right things. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. You know, when we hear somebody knocking on the door, you know, we want to respond pretty quickly, right? Because we don't want to delay in our response. We don't know if that person's going to go away eventually. We want to get there before they leave. In verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, God says. You know, we get to sit with God at his throne. It says, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. And so if you have an ear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, listen to what God is trying to tell us through his word, through his Spirit. We always be open for that. Always be looking for that. And so this is a solemn warning here that's being given to God's called out ones. You know, he says that we need to be on fire. We need to be zealous. We need to be in a state of repentance. And we need to be seeking God while we still can. If you look around in society today, you know, there are a number of people out there that are on fire, right? You can see how passionate some people are in their beliefs, in their causes, especially in the last several months, you know, heading into the presidential elections that are coming up this fall. There's a lot of passionate people out there who are on fire. And of course, everything that they say and that they tell us is all the truth, right? I wish. You know, like you, you know, I'm looking forward to the election coming and going, being behind us, and hopefully maybe the frenzy that's out there dying down a little bit. You know, we'll see. I'm tired personally of listening to so many of half-truths, outright bald-faced lies that we are exposed to each and every day, it seems like. We know that the politicians will say or do anything to win votes. And you know, what about the news media? You know, if you think that when you read or watch the news that you're getting an unbiased opinion, then you may be in for a rude awakening someday. The national media has abdicated its responsibility to hold everyone accountable for what they say and do. You know, you see these interviews, these one-on-one interviews, and the person will tell the media person an obvious bald-faced lie, and they let it go. They won't address it. They won't say anything about it. The vast majority of the media even participate in the spreading of lies. And what about all the people? Not maybe not all the people, but the majority of people that are out there. You know, you see so many people that are on fire for their issues, that are on fire for their candidate, and actually a number of them are fearful about the other candidate. What happens if the other one wins? On both sides, there's fear. You know, we look around and we see these people in society. We see people on fire for their causes. And, you know, to me, it reminds me that I need to be making sure I have that fire and that zeal for God and for God's causes. You know, we need to live with that same sense of urgency, seeing what's going on around us and channel that channel that into clothing ourselves more fully into God's image. You know, that's what we need to be focused on. That's what we need to be striving to do. Becoming more and more like our Father. Now, on the other extreme, you know, we also live in a world today that there's a number of people that are largely apathetic, lethargic. Maybe not to their own causes necessarily, but to God and to God's laws. You know, not everyone is that way. You know, there are some people who are still truly trying to seek God, but the vast majority aren't. And the messages to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3 are full of warnings. Warning us for us to be watchful, to repent, to be zealous. You know, back up to the beginning of chapter 3, Revelation 3, talking about the Sardis church. Verse number 2 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard." You know, remember what you've been taught by God. "Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." You know, a thief oftentimes likes to sneak up on people, oftentimes likes to come in the middle of the night when you're not expecting them. Yeah, I've come to realize over the years that, you know, if you think you have the future figured out, then Satan will probably throw you a curveball. You know, who could have envisioned the events in the last few years? You know, all the crackdowns that would come because of them. The abusing of power and authority by so many. What we've seen, though, is likely just a tip of the iceberg. We do need to watch what's going on around us. But more important, we need to watch ourselves. We need to always make sure that we keep our priorities in the right place. Seeking God first. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Both of them. You know, another attitude that we could fall into if we're not careful, this world can almost hypnotize you if we don't watch out. It's like, you know, like you're driving down the highway, and I'm sure we've all experienced this. You know, you're making a trip or you're just driving, and, you know, all of a sudden you kind of wake up after being zoned out almost, and you wonder, well, when did I get here? You know, how did I go through all this other, you know, all the other places I went through before getting here? I don't even remember passing that road or stopping for that light or whatever. Well, there's a condition, a term for that. It's called highway hypnosis. Highway hypnosis. And here's how Wikipedia defines highway hypnosis. Highway hypnosis, also known as white line fever, is an altered mental state in which a person can drive a car, truck, or other automobile great distances, responding to external events in the expected, safe, and correct manner, but with no recollection of having consciously done so. You know, so it's so easy to do. Laurel and I were talking this morning on our drive up, and you know, our lives are so much like driving on the road, you know, and taking that road trip, because when you're driving, you have to constantly be watching the road. You have to constantly be alert as to what's ahead of you. I mean, there could be something in the middle of the road. You know, I mean, we were driving and car in front of us swerved over, and so I moved over and there were chairs in the road that had fallen off of the truck this morning. You know, we just always have to watch out, you know, and again, you know, when we're driving, we always have to be alert. We have to be careful. But yet it's so easy to zone out. It's so easy to, you know, lose focus. And usually when that happens is that's, you know, the accidents that happen are a result of us not having that sense of urgency and attention that we need to always be having when we are driving on the road. And so we can also be hypnotized by just living life. You know, we just go through the day-to-day motions of our lives, and we have our schedules, we have our routines, and we do the same things each day. And so thankful to God that He gives us the weekly Sabbath every 7 days. So thankful He gives us the holy days, you know, for us to be able to have a break from our routine, to snap us out of our zones that we could be in, and redirect our mind and redirect our focus back to Him. And so we can be hypnotized again, just living life haphazardly, maybe going through the motions. If we drop down here in Revelation 3 to the Philadelphia church, verse 10. Revelation 3, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. You know, we persevere, we keep grinding away, we keep going, we put one foot in front of the other as we live this life. And it's a command, because you've kept my command to persevere, then I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So we must hold fast, hold tight to what we have been given. What we have been given, our salvation, our opportunity to be first fruits in God's kingdom. That pearl of great price. We can't let anyone or anything come between us and God. But it can be so easy for that to happen. You know, people's loyalty to their friends, their spouse, their children, their family. You know, sometimes that can be greater than loyalty to Jesus Christ. You've seen that. And yet Jesus Christ describes all of us as his friends. He described his disciples as his mother, his brothers. And so, you know, he is our older brother. And so our loyalty must be to him above all other people. And so we are to hold fast our salvation so that no one will take our crown. Back a chapter to Revelation 2, we see another type of a loss of urgency. You're talking to the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your works. I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You know, that's all great. That's wonderful. But verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, that sounds to me like they had lost their passion. They had lost their fire, their sense of urgency that they had when they were first called. You know, the same can happen for us. Here, verse 5, the antidote here, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. You know, do what we did when we were first called, when we first learned about the truth. Go back to that. Have that excitement and zeal, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You know, so there's always things that we can be repenting of, and we need to be in a state of repentance. Otherwise, we could lose our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That lampstand could be removed. Drop down to verse 25. But hold fast what you have until I come. You know, hold fast, hold tight, don't let it go. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You know, there's so many scriptures, the visions, different visions that God gives us for the future, of what we have to look forward to, things for us to always be keeping in mind. And so the admonition here in Revelation 2 and 3 is for us to wake up, to get back on track, to get back to our first love. And the warnings to the churches of Revelation and to us today are full of earnestness and actions that we are to be taking. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Still talking about our first love here. Matthew 22 directs us to where our first love should always be. Matthew 22, verse 37. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, other scriptures tell us that we do show love for God by obeying Him, by obeying His commandments, by doing what He says. It's not just lip service. We don't show our love for God by lip service. And then verse 39, and the second great commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so with all that's going on around us, with all that's going on in our lives, you know, we have to be careful that we don't let our love for God and our love for each other wax cold. You know, the pressing need conveyed here is that we are to love God and to love our neighbor with all of our heart. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And we're either all in or all out for this way of life. If we're not all in, then we won't make it. We won't survive the heat of the day. And the Apostle Paul, in a number of places, exhorted the Church of God in various ways to awake out of sleep. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 is one such exhortation. An exhortation has to do with giving warning or giving advice from Scripture. And you'll find that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy here, right near the end of Paul's life, he says, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. A few other translations actually render this, be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, you're probably all aware that right now we're in the midst of tornado, hurricane season. You know, it's the season for storms. You know, when we see a storm is approaching us, what do? We get ready for it, right? You know, we prepare our emergency rations and make sure we have food and water handy. You know, we watch the radar to see, you know, where the path of the storm goes. You know, is it heading our way? Is it going to go over us? And then when a storm is upon us, you know, we're hyper-vigilant as to what's going on outside. You know, what's happening? Yeah, we are in season as far as the weather goes. Yeah, but Paul here says that we have to be ready out of season as well. You know, it means that there's not always going to be a storm on the horizon, but we must always stay awake and must always be ready to react when events happen. Because oftentimes when events happen, they do seem to happen suddenly out of the blue. So Paul says to convince, rebuke, exhort, you know, warn the people, warn each other, you know, teach from the scriptures and have long suffering and patience. Preach the gospel to the world. You know, again, we each need to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves if we have this urgency, if we need to recapture this urgency that the Bible everywhere shows us. And so we need to always be examining all aspects of our lives and asking ourselves, do I have that sense of urgency? How am I doing in my spiritual life? How's my prayer, my Bible study, my fasting, and my meditation going? Are we working on ourselves physically? You know, is our priority for us to eat well, to get enough sleep and to be as healthy as we possibly can, you know, to do what's in our control? You know, your body is the temple that God's Spirit is dwelling in. You know, God's got His Spirit in us, in His temple, in our bodies. And so do we have that sense of urgency in how we take care of ourselves? There's so many aspects of our lives that we need to be aware of and diligently working on. Our relationships with family, with friends. And again, loving our neighbor. The loving our neighbor commandment, so very important, a great commandment of God. You know, our finances. You know, managing stress. You know, again, there's so many things that we can be looking at, so many areas of our lives to be examining ourselves in. How involved are we in the work of God? In the preaching of the gospel? You know, while most of us are not directly out there preaching, we can still contribute. You know, obviously our prayers are huge. You know, we're told to pray for more laborers, to add more laborers for the harvest. And then responding to the needs that are put forth is huge. You know, I also think of things like Rick Shaby's biblical worldview, you know, that comes out most weeks on YouTube. You know, the more people that view those videos, the more viewers that are out there, you know, the more prominent then those videos become online. That's something simple that almost all of us can do to help in the preaching of the gospel. You know, you have your Northwest Arkansas Facebook page and, you know, being involved in different things there as well. The web presence that you all have is great. It's wonderful. When the church asks us to come together for a cause, we should make it a priority. Here we have this Bible reading program that the home office has asked us to do now in preparation for the feast. You know, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's make Mr. Irvin happy here. We'll read some from Deuteronomy. You know, this Bible reading program, you know, should bring us closer in unity as we are studying the same things and as we discuss the things that we are reading, the same things. Again, there is so much that we can be doing to help with the work. And I know for me, the biggest challenge is not making sure that I'm not letting the cares of this life, you know, get in the way of what I need to be doing before the things getting in the way of the things of God. You know, while you're turning to Deuteronomy 4, I'll just quote from Luke chapter 22 and verse 34. Luke 22:34, you know, Luke's version of the Olivet prophecy where Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." And so we need to be careful that we're not weighed down with these things that we're talking about today, and the day come upon us, the kingdom come upon us unexpectedly. So let's read here from Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." You know, I can pick up on this sense of urgency, you know, that's here, that we should be having in our day-to-day lives. This carefulness that we're to have to observe God's commandments. You know, verse 6, "Therefore, be careful to observe them." Again, talking about God's commandments. "Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." In verse 9, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, "Only take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." And so, as you know, we are rehearsing these holy scriptures as we draw closer to the fall feast days. And just like the ancient Israelites also reviewed them at that time of the year as well. Chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. You know, this is, I believe, the next reading assignment for us. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, all the days, every day, and that your days may be prolonged. You know, this book of Deuteronomy, as we read through it, it's full of action. It's full of action words for us to think, to do, and to obey. Verse 5, chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, all the time. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so God's word should be in our heart, and they should also be prominent in our home as well. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. In chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. You know, as we read through the book of Deuteronomy over the next month, you know, take notice of how often the word careful is used. You know, well over at least 15 times in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us to be careful. And so there's no reason why we should not have a sense of urgency. After all, the day and age that we live in is moving rapidly. Romans chapter 13, talks about waking up out of sleep. Here in Romans 13, again, it's the Apostle Paul writing here, and he admonishes us in verse 11 of Romans 13, and do this, knowing the time, being aware of what's going on around us, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And sometimes we can get sleepy or groggy in our personal lives, and God wants us to wake up and realize the seriousness of the times that we are living in. And Paul goes on to say that our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. And so God is desirous that we wake up, that we acknowledge where we fall short. You know, we repent, as we read. And he's willing to forgive us of our sins. He's ready to do so. Forgive us of our shortcomings. But again, we must have that repentance, that daily repentance. It says our salvation is nearer now than when we believed, because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And if this was applicable a couple thousand years ago, then certainly it's applicable for us today. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. You know, it's interesting that the original King James here says not in rioting and drunkenness. You know, do we see a lot of rioting going on in society today, in this world? It is something that we should never be a part of. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, Paul seems to be emphasizing time quite a bit in his writings, you know, because time is a critical component for all of us. The book of James, or James himself, also talks about the temporariness of this fleshly existence. Let's see this in James chapter 4. We don't know how much time that God has so graciously bestowed upon each and every one of us, but we know and we have to have the attitude that time is short, and it should, again, help us to, it should give us that zealousness, that desire to make the most of our time, whatever time is that we have now, because we know that time is fleeting. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, well, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy a sell and make a profit. You know, we'll just go on with life like normal. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, our life is very short. Instead, you ought to say, well, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, we need to have God involved in every aspect of our lives. Plan our lives physically as if we're going to live a number of years, as if we're going to grow old in the flesh, but plan spiritually as if this could be our last day. And so we should live that perfect day as best we can each day. Have one eye on our physical future and keep an eye on the kingdom, our spiritual future. Because we don't know what might happen tomorrow. We don't know if we'll wake up tomorrow morning, but certainly as well, we don't worry. We don't worry about tomorrow, as Jesus taught. Now, how many of us in this room today can remember, you know, back when we were in grade school, back when we were kids? You know, time does go by so fast. It does. It goes by very fast. You know, we've got a number of grandparents here now in the room. And, you know, we often say to ourselves, you know, where did all this time go? Where did the time go? How did it go by so fast? Well, it just went by one day at a time. But it was gone. It was gone before we knew it. And so we have to be making the most of the time that we have been given, as Scripture says. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You know, don't let go of that pearl of great price that we've been given. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it is that time. This is our time as first fruits of God. We, those of us who've been called now, we've been offered that pearl of great price. This is our time. And if we have accepted God's calling, then we cannot go back. We've committed. We've put our hand to the plow. And God is judging us now. Judgment's on the household of God. And if we willfully reject his calling, then we are in danger of losing our eternal life. You know, the rest of the world, those around us in society, they'll have their time. They'll have a different time, a different schedule that God will work with them. And God is not a respecter of persons, but he wants us all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when our minds have been opened, he expects us to then do something about it. Our salvation does draw near. Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. That's right. Doing it with all seriousness of mind. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. Pay attention to what we're being taught. Now is our time. We must be redeeming it, because the night is far spent and the time is hastening to a close. Let's look now at 1 Peter chapter 4. Here, 1 Peter 4. This has a very important application. Here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, we're cautioned. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. And because of that, we are to therefore be serious, be watchful in our prayers." And as we're watching, as we're looking and evaluating our daily lives, we need to make sure we're praying about these things, praying about what's going on, what we see happening around us, what we're experiencing in our day-to-day lives. Bring those things to God. You know, this has really been driven home to me these last few months, again, you know, with the election coming up, you know, because the nastiness that's out there, it's appalling, it's terrible. And you can see that spiritual warfare that's out there right now, raging in society. You know, we need to be alert to this. We need to be watching, be watchful in our prayers, as it says. And I've been praying fervently for God's will to be done with these elections coming up. You know, there's just so many things going on out there, so many things we don't hear about. And, you know, there's nothing humanly that can be a permanent fix for what's going on. We desperately need the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, to establish his law, to establish his kingdom, his government. And we need to be pleading to God daily for that. And we celebrate that time coming up as we look forward to and as we keep the fall holy days. Now, I won't turn there, but Hebrews 11:6 talks about that God is a rewarder of those who do what? Who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. And we talked about that. We learned about that last time I was here. And Peter also tells us to diligently be found spotless and blameless before God. Again, the Bible is, you know, it's full of this sense of urgency that we need to have. We've just touched on it just a little bit. And so as we see events moving closer and closer to the time of the end, we can't afford to be indifferent about spiritual things. We can't allow the Spirit of God to become something that's, you know, taken for granted, looked upon in a careless manner. But we need to treasure this precious calling that God has given us. And we need to stir up the Spirit of God within us. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit and not quench it like we could do. And we need to be aware of our role within the body of Christ. And we should be excited, have that excitement each and every Sabbath to be able to come here, to be able to come and rejoice together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, because it is so easy, it can be so easy to find excuses to not be here. The Sabbath is a time that we prepare all week for, so that when it does come, we can be ready for it, we can put God first in it, and we can love our neighbor and be ready to assemble here if we possibly can. Assembling together is not something to take for granted, and we should know that now more than ever. You know, as it's the pressures and it's so easy to not be here, and we see people that are leaving, unfortunately. Our assembling together is something that Satan would love to destroy. and it's something that we have to guard ourselves against. God gives us wonderful opportunities that are only available as we gather together. We are to be using our assembling together to stir each other up to love and to good works, to exhort one another. That's part of the command. Interacting with each other, lifting each other up, teaching each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Gathering with the church, brethren, encourages spiritual alertness and accountability. And so we must not forsake our holy convocations. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, a well-known chapter of Bible prophecy. And there are some sobering words that we're going to look at here. We'll begin at verse number 36 of Matthew 24, and we'll read through the end of the chapter and beyond. Matthew 24, verse 36, "But that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." For many people, life will just be continuing on as normal. And then yet, suddenly, everything's going to change. The world that they've known, the life that they've known, will very suddenly change, be different, come to an end, perhaps, just as in the days of Noah. In verse 40, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We won't turn there, but Luke's version of the Olivet prophecy makes an additional observation in Luke 21, verse 36, which says, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And pray always that you are counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man." Watch and pray that we can be counted worthy. It doesn't mean that we will necessarily escape all hardship and all trouble, but that we should be counted worthy to escape. That's really what we want. That's really what we are to be praying for. To be counted worthy to stand before Jesus Christ. That's the goal. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." I think I'll skip on down a little bit. And in the next chapter, in Matthew 25, we come to the parable of the 10 virgins. We have 5 virgins which are stirred up by the Spirit of God, symbolized by the lamp oil. Throughout their lives, they used God's Spirit to help them to grow. And the other 5 were quenching God's Spirit through their lack of use. And so as a consequence, they were not ready for the bridegroom to come. Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." They were using the Holy Spirit. They had that urgency. They wanted to be ready for the bridegroom to come. So they had their oil with them all the time. "But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But then at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out to meet him.' Well, then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Well, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' Again, these five foolish virgins, they were not ready. They did not prepare. They did not use the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the oil. They were not ready when Christ returned. And then, although at this point they were trying to rekindle God's Spirit, it was too late, too little, too late. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You know, this just emphasizes the fact that everyone, we all are each responsible for our personal salvation. Work out our own salvation with urgency, with that fear and trembling. And we can't do anything, though, to just bring others into the kingdom. You know, we can have an influence. We can be good examples. We can show love and everything. But ultimately, it's up to that person as to whether they're going to be there in the kingdom or not. Verse 10. And while they, the foolish virgins, went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, the lesson of the parable. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so you and I certainly should have that sense of urgency, a sense of urgency for many reasons. The most important of which is so that we don't miss out on our bridegroom's return. So don't let that day come upon you unexpectedly. Let's conclude today in 2 Peter. And we see here in 2 Peter, among many places again, that we are to be diligent in our calling and to keep our eyes focused on the reward which will come to us. Your brethren, there is light at the end of the tunnel. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, I pray that this message today helps us to do just that. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And then our reward, that carrot that God gives us. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So brethren, we need to stay awake. We need to always be ready to fight this spiritual war that we're in. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Brethren, let's stay diligent. And let's always maintain a sense of urgency.